And there are so many ways that we mess that up. There are so many ways that we hurt each other. But there are also so many ways that we can lift each other up. When it comes to the arena of sex and sexual relations, we can really mess that up. But you, Lord, can really, really bring healing into our lives. And so I pray that you do that today, that you would bring healing into our lives to help us walk in integrity and be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So you remember in the Old Testament when they got the Ten Commandments? It always fascinated me that there was only Ten Commandments and yet Moses stayed up there for a really long time, like 40 days and 40 nights with God. You think it wouldn't have taken that long to get 10 things. And so I imagine maybe it went something like this. Moses finally comes down the mountain and he says, "All right, people, I've got good news and bad news. Good news is we've whittled this list down to 10. And they all cheer. And he says, "Bad news is adultery's still on the list." Adultery made the list in the Ten Commandments. And then in Scripture, it expands adultery to come a lot of different sexual activity. And then we find that lust made the list of the seven deadly sins. And you can imagine why. I mean, this list of seven deadly sins, it originated with a bunch of young men and young women who went out into the wilderness, into the desert, to try to serve God through prayer and fasting and work. And so, of course, the demon that distracted them from life, of course, that was lust. So let's define what lust is before we go any further. Lust, Augustine says, is just misdirected love. It was the least deadly of the deadly sins. Still deadly, still deadly serious. But the least deadly because it was the closest to love. You remember the old country music song, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places"? That's kind of what we're talking about here with lust. Lust is an excessive desire for my own sexual pleasure. The lustful person, through fantasies, through images, through relationships, or even through abuse, turns other people into objects, objects useful only to fulfill his or her sexual desires. Now, the church is often accused by culture and some other church people in the church. They accuse us of being overly obsessed with sexual morality. The critics will remind us that in the Bible seems more concerned with things like hypocrisy, faithlessness, and greed than sex and lust. And there's a little bit of truth in their accusation. So if we're going to talk about this deadly vice called lust, we have to look at the act of sex and wonder, what's at stake for Christians? What is at stake when we talk about sex? So in the church, when we talk about sex, there's two things going on that we just affirm immediately. Number one, that sex connects us. It literally unites us to another human person. That's what it says in Genesis, that man shall leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Sex in its fullest expression in a covenantal relationships, it joins us, it gives us a union, it creates a space where two people can join the ropes of their life together and become stronger. So in this way of thinking about sex, we're going to say, first of all, that yes, we know that sex is pleasurable and that is good, and that this pleasure, it deepens our connection and intimacy between other people. So first of all, this is what we're going to say is at stake when we talk about sex. Love. Love is at stake when we talk about sex. I mean, y'all heard the Song of Solomon this morning that I just read, the Old Testament lesson. What does it say? Love, strong as death, passion fierce as the grave, flashes of fire, raging flame, waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. I mean, the Bible is going to avoid all the sentimental drivel that passes for love talk in our day and age. Compare the Song of Solomon sometime to whatever the best love song is today in popular culture. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Here's a great one. When your legs don't work like they used to at all, and I can't sweep you off of your feet, and darling, I will be loving you till you're 70. What? I mean, according to this song, love is a young man's game predicated on the ability of to heft a woman. Love is predicated on the notion that we need to have highly functioning and very flexible legs. And he's making no promises after 70 in this song. I don't know what Ed Sheeran thinks happens at 70, But suffice it to say that the Bible is inviting us into something much more profound than what our culture is talking about in the world, in the word love. And sex, we want to say, is a glorious and great part of this discussion. The second thing that we want to say when talking about sex is that sex is designed to create new life, babies. And marriage then, at its best, marriage points to a safe place, a committed place, where children can receive care and love, and the best of our traditions can be passed on to those children so that they might excel in that. When we put these two things together, we see what is at stake for Christians when we're talking about sex is love and life. That's what's at stake. If we get it wrong when we talk about sex in the church, we are sacrificing either love or life. What could be more important than love and life? And so I think the church ought to talk about sex and love and life and lust. And so if it is true that love and life are what we're talking about when we talk about sex, we've got to know that when we willfully remove love expressed as a lifelong commitment or the potential for life out of sexual activity, we run the risk of corrupting and degrading the gift of sex, turning it into simply a tool for my own sexual gratification. St. Paul's going to take us deeper. Andrew read that scripture from Paul to the Corinthians. In Corinth, these people were pagans. They had been converted to Christianity from a pagan religion, and in their religion, part of what they did was they had sex with temple prostitutes. And they thought, hey, that was a pretty good part of our old religion. Let's bring it into Christianity. And Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of the body of Christ? Should you take one of Christ's members and join it to a prostitute? Anyone united to the Lord becomes one in spirit with the Lord. This is what Paul's saying. That through baptism, you've been reborn. That you're a new creation. Your old sexual practices, your old sexual identity, they're not nearly as interesting as your new identity in Christ. And so Paul's going to up the ante for sex. Because our body is connected to Christ's body, because our bodies are homes of the Holy Spirit. And he reminds us that sex is not just a physical union between two people, but it is an emotional and spiritual union and connection. Today we rightly talk about sexually transmitted diseases, STDs. And Paul tells us that through the act of sex, we make spiritual and emotional connections as well as physical connections, and that we run the risk of sharing spiritual and emotional STDs with each other. The act of sex connects us spiritually to people, not just physically. And here's that how that works out. Many of you can think of a loved one right now that's in a toxic relationship. Maybe even an abusive relationship. And you look at that person and you think, why can you not get out of that relationship? It's so easy. You just got to get up and you just leave. But if you've ever been in one of those relationships, you know that it is nearly impossible to break that connection. What's happening here is there has been a deep emotional and spiritual connection that's not easily broken. I myself endured many years of toxic relationship with women. If any of us had been thinking sanely at the moment, like they would have left me in a heartbeat because our relationship was terrible. I would have left them in a heartbeat because our relationship was absolutely terrible. But because of the union, the connection between sex that is physical, emotional, and spiritual, we almost couldn't leave. You see, the key to understanding lust as a vice is seeing that what we do physically is intimately connected and has spiritual effects upon us. What we do with and to our bodies affects our soul. What others do with and to our body, it affects our emotions, our body, and our soul. And we know that already. Many of us are in here today carrying around guilt and shame in the arena of sex. Some of you, I know, have suffered sexual abuse. Others of us carry guilt from past sexual relationships that we're just not proud of. We know that that was not us at our best moment. And this is the trick of the enemy. I mean, what can I do to change my past? I can't take that stuff back. What can I do to change my past? How can I deal with this pain and this shame right now? I can't. Today, there's nothing we can do to change our past, but what we can do today is I can ask a God who is rich in mercy and faithful to forgive me. Today, I can ask a God who does not withhold good things from his children to give me help and strength in the areas of lust and sex, to help me forgive those who have hurt me sexually, to help me to stand with strength and walk forward with a renewed sexual integrity. And so I want to say that we ought to make a distinction between sexual desire and lust. Okay? They're not the same thing. This would have saved me so much guilt in teenage years, right? A sexual desire and lust is not the same thing. Sexual desires are good and they are natural. On a purely biological level, we know that we have sexual desires so that we will continue the species. If we didn't have this drive, the human race would have died out a long time ago. I mean, that's the Bible's first commandment. Be fruitful and multiply. It's the only one we ever seem to be good at and enjoy. But we're not simply biological beings, are we? We're also spiritual beings, communal beings. And so we have to say that the very presence of a sexual desire in you is not just the desire of pleasure through sex, it is also a desire for spiritual communion. It is also a desire for a profound connection to someone else, a connection to God. And so I want to say that with Augustine, that sexual desire is good because it means to connect us to God and it means to connect us to other people, sometimes in non-sexual ways. So when we talk about sex, we have to say that it is good. However, like nitroglycerin, the explosive, you can use it to destroy an entire building, or in the hands of a healing physician, you can use nitroglycerin to heal a wounded heart. And lust is the word that we use when our sexual desires begin causing destruction. Lust comes from seemingly innocent fantasies that roll through our mind to pornography, to promiscuity, to affairs, and even sexual abuse. St. Aquinas said that it was very harmful in marriage when lust was present between a husband and a wife. He said when a husband uses his wife only for his gratification, he betrays the trust of his spouse. Last week, 76 people were arrested in our area. 11 children were removed from their homes into protective custody in a multi-state child pornography scheme. Some of those who were arrested were from North Georgia, some were from Cherokee County. Every year in America, pornography earns more money than the NFL, Major League Baseball, and the NBA combined. 60% of men and a growing percent of women confess that pornography is causing a significant distress in their life. That is a textbook definition of an addiction. When something is causing significant distress in your life, it is an addiction. Now, we heard Jesus teaching on lust today, and you notice what he does not condemn. Jesus does not condemn looking at someone you desire. Jesus does not even condemn desiring someone. He tells us not to look lustfully at each other. And this is key, I think, that lust is a lie because lust is a problem because lust is a lie. In a lustful look, we begin seeing a person with agency and hopes and dreams, and we see this person as nothing more than a means to gratify my own sexual desire. That's a lie, because people are not means to an end. People are not objects. We're not means to get what we want from other people. We are created in the image of God, and we are of sacred worth. Lust, then, tells a lie because it says that woman over there, that man over there, is worth nothing more than my next orgasm. That is a lie. I had a wise old layman one time. He said, when it comes to lust, there's two kinds of men. Those who struggle with lust and those who lie about struggling with lust. And I assume that women are no different. I have no reason to think they are. So let's answer, what's the holy remedies for lust? Chastity. For some reason, we think chastity is only for celibate priests or those poor, unfortunate teenagers and young adults that are just like white-knuckling it, trying to wait until marriage, you know? You remember a couple of weeks ago I said that sloth is spiritual laziness that refuses to do what love demands in our relationship with God. All chastity is doing what love demands in our relationships with other people. When I officiate a wedding, I don't say to the husband, "Do you love your wife? Do you love this woman?" And I don't say to the woman getting married, do you love this man? What do we say? Will you love her? Will you love him? For better or worse, in sickness and in health, richer or poorer. And we say that because in the church, we're smart enough to know that whatever it is that two people are feeling at that moment when they're standing up there about to get married, we know that it isn't love. Not yet. Because we think that love comes from honoring another person when money's tight and you can't get everything you want. We think that love happens in celebrating riches of life together. We think that love happens after years of caring for each other through sickness. We think that love happens when we've seen the worst in each other again and again, and we've forgiven each other again and again. That love happens when we draw out the best in each other, and what sex becomes therein is the fruit of love, not the thing that makes love. In the church, we think that all that happens best in a covenantal relationship called marriage, where people can't cut bait and run too easy. And our great hope is that by the grace of God and by doing the demands of love daily for each other, that our wedding will turn into a marriage. And it doesn't always happen. Even with our best efforts, sometimes it doesn't always happen. Very often, the demands of singleness are eschewed as being too hard, especially by Protestants. We have singles groups so that single people can get married, right? But in the church, in Jesus' day, and Paul, singleness was the primary option. And when people come to me and they say, God, preacher, you know, singleness, that's just a little too difficult. I say, hey, have you tried monogamy? That's pretty hard too, right? This is a radical thing in the church. That unlike every other empire and every other religion, the church says we don't have to procreate to grow. And so we can have single people that are out evangelizing and doing the mission of God so that the church can grow. The Christian ethicist Stanley Hauerwas recalls an upset mother that came up to him, and she said, I love your books, Dr. Hauerwas, but you haven't given me anything to tell my teenage daughter when she's in the back seat of a car with a boy. And Dr. Hauerwas said, when your daughter's in the back seat of a car with a boy, it's too late. Teenagers will do what they've always done in the back seat of cars. He went on to say, what's important is forming the character of young people, boys and girls, in such a way that we don't end up in the back seats of cars with each other. And I think he's spot on. The Song of Solomon says, O daughter of Jerusalem, that is, sons of God, daughters of God, do not stir up or awaken love until it is ready. We promote chastity when we let our sons share the burden of chastity with our daughters. That boys will be boys cannot be an acceptable excuse for male promiscuity anymore. We cannot expect women to carry the burden of purity for our society. My niece is a freshman at the University of Tennessee, not a particularly religious girl. But somehow or another, she and her friends learned in high school that when you go on dates alone with boys, things happen that you don't want to happen. And so they made a pact with each other that they would only go on dates in groups. That weeded out all the boys that were only interested in one thing. And it made sure that before a relationship got out of hand, that you actually liked the person that you were talking to. Because of my experience in the Marine Corps, you may not know about this, about the Marines, but we don't have a very healthy vision of women in the Marine Corps. It is a debased way of looking at women. Pornography is very present and prevalent. So because of my history there, Stephanie and I adopted different dating practices. We refused to go on overnight trips with the rest of our college classmates. Once things got serious, we started praying with each other every night before we went to our separate dorm rooms. And these were not practices that we started because we were so holy. These were practices we started because we were so very weak and we knew that we needed God's help. And to this day, we still pray together every night because that is a practice that promotes chastity. That is doing what love demands. Many of you know that I don't have internet in my home. It's not because I want to save money. It's not because it's a great time saver. It is a way that we protect ourselves. In the Bible, it says to flee from sexual temptation. And so our mobile devices also have, I don't have a smartphone, but Stephanie does. Our mobile devices have very restrictive software on there. I always recommend this software called Covenant Eyes. Write that down. If it's not for you, give it to someone else. Covenant Eyes to protect sexual integrity. Make a rule in your home that internet use only happens in public places. These are things that we can do to protect and do the demands of love daily. Practical remedies for lust and growing chastity in our life. And so I want to close with just this one final thought. That like all sin, lust means to isolate us. That's what it wants to do. It wants to make us feel dirty and cause us to turn in on ourselves. That's what St. Augustine called sin. Incurvatus in se. It means to turn in on yourself. You know, when you do something great, what do? You stand up straight, your head lifts up, you know, you kind of walk like this when you've done something great. Nobody gets online and wastes 3 hours looking at internet porn. Nobody spends hours fantasizing about another person. Nobody goes out and has an affair, lifts their head up, pulls their shoulder back, and walks around like they've just done something great. Like we know that we haven't. We know we're kind of playing for the C team when we do stuff like that. What is it? Incurvatus in se. We do this. So what I want to say to you today is that I know that this is shameful and it isolates you. And if you're struggling with lust, hear this. Hear this. You're not alone. You are not alone. You don't have to struggle alone. If you're struggling with pornography right now, and 6 out of 10 men are, stop it. You're better than that. You're better than that. Get some help. Come and talk with me. I'll put you up on a brand new path. I'll show you all the things that we use to try to protect ourselves from this. And finally, this is the good news about sexual pains from the past, and that is that Jesus wants to forgive you. Jesus wants to help you forgive the people who hurt you. Jesus wants to sever those old spiritual and emotional connections that were made through past relations gone wrong. St. Augustine says that God never tires of forgiving us, that we are the ones who tire of seeking God's mercy. You see, the past cannot be changed, but it can be forgiven. Wounds can heal. Redemption happens. And today, you can turn and find renewed strength and strike out in a bold new direction. Amen.